chapter 4, beginning with verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries? The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you till you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you, and when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." God's word for us this morning. Please be seated. Our theme this morning is celebrating Advent with concern. And I think all of us are aware that there are two types of concern in life. The first type of concern sort of stands at a distance from situations. From situations of pain or tragedy. And that type of concern sort of just shakes its head and says things like, "How sad. What a shame. Couldn't things have been different? Why doesn't somebody do something about this?" But the second type of concern is when a person decides to do something about that circumstance. Concern can be a great motivator. It can be a great motivator, like it was for Clara Barton. Some of you I know are well acquainted with the Antietam battlefield, and there's a monument down there to Clara Barton, who, in the midst of the tragedy of the Civil War, assumed a role that most women were not expected to do so at that time. She had a concern for the suffering soldiers, for the wounded, for those who would not recover. And through her efforts and involvement, countless lives were saved during a conflict that knew too little of human concern. Ultimately, Clara Barton became the founder of the American Red Cross, which 150 years later continues to what? Do something when there's a real need, in the need of a community or in individual lives. It's about an act of concern that's willing to get involved. For some 30 years, Daniel, who we read about in our scripture, he had been a captive in Babylon. Remember, he was taken prisoner when he was a teenager. And having arrived there as a teenager, Daniel, as we're reading about him today, is now in his mid-40s. And during these decades, not only did he say true to the Lord, but he became a very good friend to his captor, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And Daniel chapter 4 begins with a rather startling revelation or declaration for a pagan king. The once arrogant, self-sufficient king declares now in honest humility that he has some weaknesses. I don't know how many of you remember a television show called Lost in Space. Remember, the family was called the Robinson family. They were a family of space travelers, and they were thrown off course into outer space. And as they tried to survive countless unanticipated dangers, sometimes they experienced particular threats because of a precocious son by the name of Will. And to make matters even worse, more often than not, Will got in trouble because he ignored the warnings of the family robot, the companion who would trumpet, "Warning, warning, danger, Will Robinson, danger." And in spite of these clarion calls of warning, Will always managed to get into trouble. And unfortunately, when we face danger, it doesn't always come with warning labels, does it? It usually sort of sneaks up on us quietly, and then it assaults us when we're least prepared for it. And such was the case with Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel chapter 4. You see, it seemed like things were going okay for this king. He wasn't at war. There weren't any enemies on the horizon to keep him sharp and alert. His mighty empire had been a refuge for the rich and the poor, the learned and the uneducated, the high and the low. He had a lot of massive building projects that provided employment for large numbers of people, and incidentally, large numbers of those people were also slaves. Seemingly, Nebuchadnezzar was at the pinnacle of success. And he was so self-consumed that if you look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he uses first-person pronouns no fewer than 8 times in those 2 verses. He seemed secure in his conquest, secure in his position, but he was really insecure in his heart. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he had lots of dreams in this book of Daniel. And he had another dream that left him afraid and troubled, even though he was this great and powerful king. And once again, the Chaldean Babylonian wise man failed to interpret his dream. And his friend Daniel comes to occupy central stage again. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was one of anguish and suffering rather than hope and peace. No wonder he was so disturbed by this dream. The king saw this tree in the dream with beautiful foliage and abundant fruit. He saw the animals finding shelter, protection, and sustenance under the great branches of this tree. But then he heard the voice of a messenger that announced the tree is going to be cut down and the fruit is going to be scattered. Daniel, just like Nebuchadnezzar, was very concerned and disturbed by the dream. He was so affected that the Bible says he couldn't even speak or write for a while. Daniel sees what's going to happen to his friend, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's just personally devastated by it. He aches inside over the things that he has to tell his friend. You know, sometimes pastors ache over what they need to tell people or what they need to talk with people about. We know that it's never popular to talk about sin, is it? And it's never popular to remind people that one day God will have his say instead of us having ours. But sometimes there are hard truths, there are difficult things that have to be said, and often. And sometimes they're just as painful to hear as to be told. And remember, Daniel had this deep affection for the king, and it drew this genuine concern for the welfare of his friend. You know, Daniel was grieving over what he had to tell the king. He knew that the dream would favor the king's enemies, but yet he knew he had to share that interpretation. Since the tree represented the king, it was representing Nebuchadnezzar's own future, but it was a terrifying future. Daniel says the king was going to have to endure 7 years of utter humiliation. He was going to be driven from people. He was going to have to live with animals. And he was going to have to eat animal food. Puppy chow, if you would. 7 years would pass until the king would learn a needed lesson. Until the king would deal with some problem issues. And until King Nebuchadnezzar would confess his pride. You know, that little word, until, is really a huge word, isn't it? It's a word of hope and purpose, but it's not necessarily a word of brevity. Certainly, these were harsh words in this interpretation that was given by Daniel. But the purpose was to teach an arrogant and a proud king a lesson to humble himself before a mighty God. Did you notice as we read the scripture, it talked about a son? The son was left in the dream to show the king that eventually he would return to his official duties, but he would never enjoy the same glory he had before. Remember, Daniel's response to the future predicament of his friend the king was that of concern. He didn't want to just stand by and watch the king destroy himself. And in Daniel 4:27, he even pleaded with Nebuchadnezzar, why don't you repent? Why don't you avoid the fulfillment of this dream? You know, God in his mercy gave King Nebuchadnezzar a full year to repent. But the king continued to seek his own glory, and it is that pride that resulted in the king's downfall. Nebuchadnezzar, just like so many people in our day, do not believe that there will come a time when God will judge. Sometimes people think, yeah, there will be a judgment day, but it's a long way off. Nebuchadnezzar, he thought it was possible just to sort of strut around on the roof place of his palace, look over this wonderful city he had built, as if every syllable he spoke was a display of his arrogance and boasting. And the king's declaration of continual pride was followed by God's declaration. You know what God's declaration was? It's time. It's judgment time. The dream came true. The king would live the next 7 years as if he were an animal. He didn't even get puppy chow. He didn't even get kibble. He had to eat grass like cattle. His hair grew long. His fingernails became coarse and thick. Medically, did you know this is an actual condition called xanthropy, boanthropy, or lycanthropy? It has three different medical names. And I understand that this was actually lycanthropy, that Nebuchadnezzar, in addition to the long hair, the long fingernails and everything, would have been stricken with a mental derangement whereby he actually thought up here he was a wild beast. Can you imagine living like that for 7 years in this degrading, humiliating behavior and not even realizing that this had happened to you? Imagine day in and day out all the people, especially the foreign leaders who had once met with Nebuchadnezzar and looked up to him. Can you imagine how they were gloating over his condition? But imagine that you are his concerned friend Daniel, getting up every day and seeing your friend in such a condition. But now you need to flash forward for 7 years and remember that this is not a third-person observation. This is a testimony, a first-person testimony from Nebuchadnezzar. After 7 years of public humiliation, the until arrives. He was a changed man. His arrogance was gone. It was replaced by a clear understanding and appreciation of the person and greatness of God. What a change! Nebuchadnezzar, instead of just trying to assert his own power play, Nebuchadnezzar affirmed that no one can claim the honor due to the Lord God Almighty, not any person. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, we'd probably say the hard way, right? That sinfulness and human pride lead to destruction. King Nebuchadnezzar would never be the same, for he had personally encountered the God that he had heard so much about from the lips of his dear friend Daniel. During Advent, each one of us is going to encounter somebody who is suffering. Now, I don't believe on the way home from church, you're going to find somebody eating grass with long fingernails and long hair. But you are going to find somebody suffering. They might be suffering emotionally. They might be suffering physically. And in the midst of that suffering, what is needed most is not always a clear reason for that suffering, but a clear reason to accept the God who is sovereign, even in suffering circumstances. You see, this is a painful, eternal lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn in a very painful manner. His vision of the huge tree that was cut down was designed to teach him that the Most High rules over everyone, even the ruler of a mighty ancient empire. Some of us remember a few weeks ago, it was a special anniversary. It was the 25th anniversary of the fall of the Berlin Wall and the beginnings of democracy in Eastern Europe. And during the decades of the Cold War, imagine how many Americans never thought they would live to see that Berlin Wall torn down. But I believe that the power of prayer and God's sovereignty had a lot to do with that wall coming down 25 years ago that would give those former Soviet satellites of Eastern Europe a freedom that they had not known for decades. You know, the Bible addresses a lot about suffering. In fact, it talks about another king who was suffering. David lamented his experience of solitary suffering with these words that we find in Psalm 142, verse 4. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. How will you and I go about sharing concern during this Advent season? You know, today at 1:30, everybody has the opportunity to come back, sing, put together some gift bags, and share some of that joy of the Christmas season with people who can't get out, people who are in nursing homes. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, unlike David, didn't have to experience that painful path alone. In Daniel, over those 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar had a concerned, caring friend. As he had been for 3 decades, Daniel was at his side, challenging, helping, supporting, and counseling King Nebuchadnezzar. I think there's a challenge for each one of us, too. Who can we challenge during Advent? Who can we help during Advent? Who can we support during Advent? Who can we spiritually counsel during Advent? Remember, Daniel was more than a friend. He was also a confidant, and he had a testimony that made a difference in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's consistent, faithful example had brought an eternal impact to the king's life. And I wonder, during these next 2 weeks and 1 day before Christmas, right? Or 2 weeks, not including Christmas, what kind of spiritual impact, with God's help, do we intend to make? Can we be like Daniel? Can we be willing to be involved and be a positive spiritual influence for God? Remember, even under extraordinary circumstances, Daniel was willing to stay engaged. The great English statesman Edmund Burke once said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." I think this is a powerful reminder to each one of us during Advent that we cannot afford to display the kind of remote concern that stands on the sidelines, that shakes our head, that's filled with lamentations, that remains at a distance. Instead, it's a reminder, like Daniel, we must display the concern that steps in, that holds on, and seeks to lift up individuals emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Let's follow Daniel's challenge during Advent as we stand and sing number 86, "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks," number 86.